Let's turn our heart to God one more time. Lord, we thank you for the review. Remind us the process that you have taken your people and each one of us into your word so that we can focus on the revival that you want to grant to your people. A renewed spirit, a renewed commitment, renewed usefulness for you and for your glory. So help us to hear your word today with an attentive ear, with a ready heart, with a commitment to obedience. So help us to follow you, Lord, as you instruct us what to do with our life for your glory, in your grace. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title for our study today is Practical Repentance. And we just came off from rebuilding the people. And chapter 8, 9, and 10 actually are one unit. And so you will see that, you know, we will move between them, make some connection, and also give us the flexibility that if we don't finish one day, 1 week, we will just pick up the next one. Because it is one unit in terms of rebuilding the people, bringing them into the Word, bringing them into worship, bringing them into discipleship, making them ready for the revival of God, and then bring them into a deep change and transformation in their lives so that they can be what God wants them to be. And them being us, that is the same process God wants us to embark upon and experience the transformation ourselves. We remember that the wall was completed in 52 days, so it's pretty fast. It seemed like, you know, it's longer maybe because of the long sermon, it's looked longer. But after two months, they're done with the physical part of the reconstruction. What is taking time is the rebuilding of the people. And as we move ahead into the end of Nehemiah, after 13 years being among the people, Nehemiah's work is still not done. And so we know that this is a long-term process. Even though it has already accomplished great things, that the rebuilding of the wall has started the messianic calendar. You remember that the countdown for the Messiah and his advance. But the work now moved to the people, and it's a constantly strife moving forward. Revival has already begun. God has stirred up a revival in the hearts of the people. In chapter 8, it came with the preaching of the word and the worship. And so we noted that God's visitation in revival, by the proclamation of his word and by the worship of his people. And in chapter 9, it will come to, you know, the opening of transformation. Now that they have been given an opportunity to respond to God's grace and God's abundance of mercy, what's the process of change that now God will take into their lives? And we will see that in chapter 9 and chapter 10. Chapter 9 is the process leading them to make a covenant before God, and chapter 10 is the signing of the covenant and the actual areas that they promise God to change. So we will see that. But I want just to make, you know, some quick note on repentance, because even though it is a familiar term, we just need to be reminded of the components of it and how it connects to our lives. What is repentance? Well, the Old Testament is the word naham. It means simply just change. Change of heart, change of mind, change of purpose. And the emphasis is the change in term of action. So in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, is more of change in behavior. New Testament also use similar terms to say, you know, repentance is a turn around, a U-turn, signify a complete change. And so changing of direction, changing of priority, changing of attitude, change in orientation of life. And so the core truth about repentance is change. And without change, we know that there's no real repentance. And change here is also in respect to God and in respect to man. So change in the attitude toward God in terms of worship, in terms of obedience, in terms of sanctification, to come to God and confess our sin and ask Him to change. We will see that. But it's also a change in connection to others, to the people in our lives, in our relationship. So repentance is measured in change in very practical way. So that's why we are called, the title is Practical Repentance. So repentance is an ongoing, ever-increasing orientation of the Christian heart. Because repentance is not something we do once, once and that's it. You know, we confess our sin at the cross of Christ for salvation. But that's not the only repentance. That is the beginning of the process of repentance that we live out constantly, daily before the Lord. Repentance is just like faith. It's an ongoing thing with the Lord. So two things that we will see in the life of a real Christian is the attitude of repentance and living by faith. So the spiritual life is the combination of factors of genuine repentance, genuine faith, sanctification, and service. And so it add all together into a life of God's people. So today, for us, we will look at the repentant in two areas, the fruits of repentance. Number one is repentance is a choice. So if we look at the repentance in terms of a choice decision that we make. And under that, there are three bullets that we made note of. Number one is, I must choose to repent. Second, I must act to repent. And number three, I must take time to repent. So repentance is a choice. I must choose, I must act, I must take time to repent. And then the second point is, repentance is a process. Repentance is a process. And I remember who God is to me. I confess my sins against God, and I ask God to change me. Pretty simple. Repentance is a process. I remember who God is to me. I confess my sin against God, and I ask God to change me. Now, as you look at chapter 9, it's a chapter of a great prayer. Actually, the prayer of Nehemiah chapter 9 is the longest prayer in the Bible. And so we will take a reading of this prayer and let it speak to us. But we want to look at the preparation part, the components that come together make it possible for the people to repent. So the first one is, repentance is a choice. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. So I start out saying that repentance is a choice because it is a decision that we make. Even though it does not start with us or depends on us, because repentance ultimately is the work of the Holy Spirit, but it will result in a choice in our life, in a decision that we make. That is to say, it is not incidental, it's not accidental, it's not an emotional reaction. Repentance is not by chance, but it is a change, and because it is a change, therefore it is intentional, it is volitional, it is a decision. And it doesn't need to be accompanied by tears and, you know, cries, anything like that. It can be very quiet. It can be, with smiles. But it is a decision in response to God's word and His grace. So it is a decision we make, a choice that we make. And it is not a result of circumstances. It's not a result of emotion. It is a result of a decision in response to God's word and God's truth. And so we see here in the details of this chapter something very fascinating. And so that's why point number one is that I must choose to repent. Because we see people make a very deliberate choice to enter into repentance. And that is very significant in the sense that, you know, we want change. There is a process that God wants to take us through. I just read verse 1 with chapter 9, now on the 24th day. And that is a very important point to make. And you say, well, what's so important about that? Well, if we connect to chapter 8 and we remember that repentance is a result of worship, you know, they enter into worship. It's a very important link here that that worship set the heart ready for repentance, for respond to God. We also noted that discipleship, when people gather to learn God's word in depth, is open up the channel of truth into their lives. And therefore they respond and walk in obedience, and that opened more door for repentance. But the timing here is very telling, because at the end of chapter 8, we read this, verse 18, and he read from the book of the law of God daily, talking about the festival of Tabernacle, or the booths festival, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So when they discovered the feast of the Tabernacle, they celebrated that. They went out and celebrated for 7 days, and it ended on the eighth day. It said here, on the eighth day. Now, it start on the 15th of the 7th month, according to Leviticus chapter 23 verse 36, and 7 days is finish in the 21st, and that is the conclusion of the festival. And so on the 22nd is the conclusion, is the grand finale of the festival, and everybody goes home. Nothing happened on the 23rd, but people gather on the 24th. And so as you look at a process, it's not a gathering, of something that just happened. People have to make a decision to come together on the 24th. Because normally, when you gather for a conference, you know, for Hodam and things that we are familiar with, we gather together, we celebrate, we sing song, we hear the word, and we worship together, and we come to the end, and we say goodbye, everybody go home. Especially when you put one day in between where nothing happened, in order to come to gather on the 24th, it has to be a decision. It has to be very intentional. It said here, on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assemble, not just gathering, they assemble with fasting and sackcloth with dirt upon them. So those who stay to the 24th stay because they want to enter into something deeper with God. They stay because they made a decision that even though the worship was wonderful, even though the celebration of the booth festival was new to them, something that they haven't done in 800 years since the time of Joshua. Now it's the first time God's revival has broken forth over them, and they have a great joy that has never had before. They need something else. They need a deeper change within. They need a deeper relationship with God. They need to resolve issues with Him. Because even though His grace is to bring revival, there are areas in their life that now, exposed to the Word, must be changed. And therefore, they decided to stay. They decided to come together. They decided to enter into repentance. That's why I said it is with clear intention that one enter into repentance. It is not caught by emotion, even though emotion is part of the process. It is a decision that one makes. The people here chose to repent. They decided to do the work of repentance. So we can say that those who gather on the 24th refuse to go home. Something got hold of their heart, and they want to continue before God in worship, but go deeper in repentance. We can say that, you know, the repentance is a movement from emotion to volition, and then from volition to action, as we will see in a little bit. So it is the will, the decision, the choice, the action that now enter into the process, and God is taking that to bring changes into their life. So what does that mean to us? That for us to experience a change of transformation that always begin with repentance, we must want it. We must respond to God's word and make a decision that we want a deeper relationship with God. That as He opened the door for revival, the door of respond, the door of worship, the door of the word, as we just learned in chapter 8, open up with the proclamation of the word, bring them into respond in worship, bring them into deeper study of the word, give them the revival, the joy of fellowship of the festival. We could say hallelujah, amen. You know, it's very blessing time and wonderful, and I love it. But now I got work to do. I'm gonna go home. I need to go home and get back to my life. But the people say, you know, I can't go home. Because as I enter into this new relationship with God, things begin to come up from under the surface, and I begin to see things I need to be dealing with. Here, the issues is in chapter 2, and then later on we will see the issue very clear in chapter 10. But here is one. The descendants of Israel separate themselves from all foreigners, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. As they enter into a revival with God, as they study the Word of God, go deep in the Word, they discover their relationships among themselves, specifically their family relationship, their marriage relationship, is not pleasing to God. They have intermarriage with people in the land. And they have take foreigners as wives and husband, and God, and that is against God's law, is against God's intention. And so this has been a situation for a long time, but now as they come to the word, come to revival, it opened the door for repentance. And therefore now they make a decision to enter into it. So this is kind of different than the normal understanding that, you know, repentance is something that we get struck by. That somehow, you know, we just move along and then you know, the word come and it's, you know, strike us by the head, and then we just succumb to that with tears and cry and confession. Yes, there's a process God lead us into the experience of it, but the notion is that we must make a choice to enter in. They like we said, they chose to repent. They decided to do the work of repentance, because as we will learn, repentance take a lot of work, take a lot of change, take a lot of commitment. They actually sign their name, they actually enter into the contract, they actually have to exercise and implement the changes that repentance require. So they came with the purpose of repentance. So the point for us is that, you know, the reason that repentance don't come often into our life is because we decided not to. That even though we hear the word, we see the door open, we see grace before us, and the beckoning of the Holy Spirit, enter in deeper with me, enter into the change and transformation that is available. We kind of back off. We say, you know, I'm okay with worship. I'm okay with, you know, a little bit Bible study. I'm all right with the process where it is now. Deeper is just too much, too demanded, and therefore we forfeit the real change. We just go through the process and without the change inside and the change underneath. We must take the time here into the 24th day. That is a decision to say, yes, now that the music has died out, everybody's go home, but I will deal with the issue of sin with the Lord. So that's the first point. I must choose to repent. The next one is, I must choose, but I must choose to act. So repentance is moving from emotion to volition, meaning from the feeling and the impact of worship and the word to the action of the will volition, but now it has to go into action. They were fasting, they wear sackcloth, they put dust on their head. These are the common signs of mourning that were often done in the Old Testament when believers were in deep sadness of great loss, or when they are ready to repent and commit their life to God. So the idea of fasting is to focus, obviously, to set aside everything else that can be, you know, the details of life, and to have the real priority of focus. But it's also to say that you know, I'm poor and desperate before you, like a man without food. I'm so troubled by sin that even food is unimportant. And sackcloth is the same way. They wear, you know, very rough fabric. It's just like you know, a cloth for a funeral. And they want to say again to say that we are troubled by our sin, that our appearance and comforts is not important. And then they put dust on the head. You know, that's the opposite of what you want to do. You know, you want to look proper, you want to take shower, you want to take up yourself. Now they go the opposite, saying that we deserve worse than this. You know, whatever is done to us is proper, because we deserve worse than this. We are so troubled by our sin, our normal appearance, our food, our conduct are unimportant. So this is the action of a humble heart, to express to God the humility of the spirit within, so that God can begin to work His work in their lives. But also, this is a humility display before men as well. They did this publicly so that others would see them in this public state. So the action number one is to enter into humility. Yes, it is a spirit of the heart, but you have to take action in order to enter into humility. You have to say, I'm going to make a decision that normal life activity like food and work and appearance and those things are not the main. I'll take time for true work of repentance before the Lord. Second is the work of separation. We will go more into more details of what they do in chapter 10, so we'll save that. I just mentioned it here because it said that the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sin. So they separate themselves from all those who would have bad influence on them. As they heard the Bible, they no doubt came across Leviticus chapter 20:26, and it said that you are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the nations to be my own. And he said very specifically that they are not to intermarry with the people in Canaan, because God wanted them to be separate out for His purpose. And so the whole history of Israel is a tragic story of what happened when they don't separate themselves from the world or from the land and the people of Canaan. Now that's also entered into our perspective of repentance. You can't repent when you say you continue to stay cozy to the world. There has to be separation, because repentance is now turning to God, and turning to God means turning away from the world. You can't have both. So repentance only happens when you make a choice for God and forsake the world. And it's not just an emotion to a specific instant, you know, that you might feel touched by some talk and some sermon point or some song, and you felt deeply moved. That doesn't change anything. You know, after a while, after a week, you're back to normal if there's no decision to separate from the world. And it happened a lot as well. that sometimes we satisfy with just a temporal emotional response, and we think that it's a visitation from God. No, it will result in a separation from the world. Someone has said that separation without devotion to the Lord can become isolation, but devotion without separation is hypocrisy. So we can come in worship, we can come in and do Bible study and enter deeper with the Lord while hanging on with all our strength with all the stuff from the world. Here it's very deep. This is not just from foreigners in the midst. We will see that it's actually from their wives and from the kids and from the people that are very near and dear to them. But they have entered into marriage in disobedience. And so now they stood up and they confess their sin. So they make it pretty official, very very firm. So they realize that they have to admit their missing of God's mark. So we understand the matter of confessing sin. We sin when we miss the mark, and some of us miss the mark by a couple of inches, others miss the mark by 10 feet. Either way, you miss the mark. In archery, you aim at the target and you shoot, and you miss the target, whether here or there, you miss the mark. And so there's no comfort by I almost hit the target. And so here they confess that they have missed the mark that God set out to them. And I see in that culture is very public. In the teaching of Scripture, we don't just confess sin to everybody. We confess sin to those who are affected by our sin, our offense. When it's sin of the thoughts, then we confess it to God. We don't just run around and tell people, I've been thinking bad about you. That just creates more problem. I heard about a situation when a guy came and confessed to a lady, said, I've been lusting after you, which he didn't know before. Now it became a huge problem for her. That's not confession, that's harassment. So we have to make a distinction between that. So there's the guideline in terms of confession, but here it is enter into the acknowledgement of the sin, missing the mark of God. But to also follow on the concrete action, let me just jump to verse 38 as we read. We will come back in between, but here I just want to note that after they pray the prayer of confession, what they did is they signed a covenant before the Lord. They actually write down the things that they will change, and they put the name. And that's why I say repentance is action. I must act. Verse 38. Now because of all the sin that we just confessed to you. All the problems that we face and all the things that we realize as the result of our sin, we are making an arrangement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. And then verse 1 of chapter 10, now on the sealed document were names of Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah, and all the way to verse 27 of chapter 10, the signature of the heads of household of the leaders that say we will implement this confession, this repentant process before the Lord. We will get into that, and it's fascinating. It just touches different aspect of our life when we get there. So the people here sign a document outlining the changes they commit to make. So repentance is actionable commitment with accountability. So it's not just, repentance is not something that you say, I'm sorry. That could be a regret, but repentance is action, and it's an actionable commitment with accountability. the action of repentance is clear-cut and verifiable. So they said, we will change in this area, and we'll commit to change in this area, and they act on that. So I just want to stress that one has to act to repent. The actions speak, not the tears. So we know that the action is in response to God's word, and so we can say that repentance is the work of the word, and no genuine repentance without the illumination of the word, and no genuine repentance without the obedience to the word. So now the action is in response to the word of obedience. So that is repentance. Repentance is a choice that I choose to enter into the deeper work of God. I make deliberate decision for me to enter into what God has opened give invitation, and I act to repent. Now, if you look at the action in relationship to the word, you realize that this is the whole process with the word. So when we say I have to act, the first connection, the first action that will open up repentance is the action toward the word. We're gonna hook back to chapter 8 and walk through the whole process in a little bit here. But I want to make sure that it is not just an emotional response. It is a reaction, is a response to God's truth, and respond to God's truth in obedience. So just very quickly, in chapter 8, verse 3, they listened to the word. So the people listened from early morning until midday, and they pay great attention. Verse 5, they respect and honor the word. So that's also an attitude and a decision. When Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, all the people stood up. They respond to the word when they hear the word. They made a decision to respond. Verse 6, and all the people answer, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bow low and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they decided, they don't just sit there, but they will be actively responding to the word as they hear. They are moved by the word. They let the word touch their lives. Verse 9, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. So it is an embrace, an embrace of the word and a commitment to the word wholeheartedly, sincerely. Verse 12, they understand the word. They get to know the word, listen to the word, understand the word. All the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which has been made known to them. And then in verse 13, they decided to go deep with the word. Then the heads of household and the priests gather to Ezra that they might gain insight to the words of the law. So we remember it is a process of discipleship that lead them in deeper to the word. Then they apply the word. You remember that? Verse 14, they found written in the law how the Lord has commanded Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths. So when they found out in the word what they need to do, they go out and do it. So they apply the word. And then they continue to be in the word, as we read in verse 18. Ezra read from the book of the law of God daily, and then they also come daily to Ezra to do Bible study, to go in depth. So they continue in the word, and now they confess in the word. And then in verse 38, which is read of chapter 9, they commit to repentance in the word. So you can see that there's a deeper process. excuse me. So we can say very safely that without the work of the word, there is no true repentance. And this is so crucial because we see repentance as something just happen. All of a sudden, God will just intervene and just tear through whatever in our life. Rarely does he do that. As a matter of fact, I have never seen he does that to a person who never seek him, who doesn't go to church, who kind of float around, who have priority of the world, and suddenly God stop him in the track. No. It's a process. He will open the word, and if the person respond to the word deeper, respond in worship, stronger, respond in obedience, then we come a time when repentance is possible. I remember when I was younger, I went to a camp. I was in Oregon, and I drove all the way down here for a camp, youth camp. And the speaker was actually my pastor in Oregon. So after we went back to Oregon, he continued to preach and call the people to respond. Everybody was crying. Everybody was just really responding. And I was just not there yet. And I felt really guilty because I was in touch. I was in tears. But then one of the leaders there, after crying everything, he was done with the service. And he said, "Now, let's go to my place and get drunk." After Sunday, after quote-unquote revival in the church, and now we're done, well, let's go home to my place and get drunk. It's just so strange. I remember it till now. And so when the action did not go with the tears, with the go emotion, you know that it is not true repentance. So here is a journey, is a path that we have to establish. We will not have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ without repentance. That is clear. And we cannot maintain a relationship with God without the constant spirit of repentance. But we cannot have a constant spirit of repentance without the Word of God, without being in the Word of God. So without repentance, there's no relationship with God to start with. And to have a relationship with God, we need a constant spirit of repentance. And without the Word, there will be no constant spirit of repentance. So we need the Word of God. But when you have the Word of God, if you don't do it, if you don't obey it, then there will be no impact. So you have to have a spirit of obedience to the Word in order for it to have an impact on your life, for it to produce a spirit of repentance, and for it to connect to the relationship with God. So no genuine repentance without the illumination of the Word, and no genuine repentance without obedience to the Word. Let me just bring in a few texts here just to hear the call for repentance throughout the text that call us to do something, to take action and to respond. Isaiah 59 call us to immediate response. 59 verse 6 to 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." So here we see the process. You have to seek, you have to call, you have to forsake your way, you have to forsake your thoughts, you have to turn to the Lord, and then you experience mercy. Second Chronicle was chapter 7, verse 14 is a familiar text that's important to hear. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So here's a promise of God, but he said if, that he's ready to enter into deeper relationship with his people and pour out the blessing upon them, but they need to call. They need to humble themselves, they need to pray, they need to seek, and they need to turn from the wicked way. And then God said, "Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." And James tells us very simply, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. He said, when you listen to the word, If you don't do anything, it's just like looking into the mirror, see yourself with dirt on your face, and just walk away. He said that doesn't bring about repentance or change. So action, not feeling, repentance. Without action, repentance is meaningless. Let me bring in the third point, and that is I must take time. So I must choose to repent, I must act to repent, and now I must take time. The time component here is also the time with the word, but it's repeated here for emphasis, and we need to take into account. Back to Nehemiah chapter 9. Let me just read 2 and 3. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So there's a time component here that is very, very clear. In verse 3, chapter 8, we read that, you know, when they come to the word, Ezra read it from the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. So we said it's 6 hours. And now it's repeated that again here, that it is a fourth of the day and another fourth of the day. So if you count a day as 24 hours, then you have 6 hours of reading and 6 hours of worship. But I think that's probably unrealistic. So let's count just the daytime, 12 hours of daytime. So a fourth of that is 3 hours of worship, 3 hours of the word, 3 hours of worship and confession. I mean, it seemed totally unrealistic for us, but the principle should be there that it takes work, it takes time, it takes investment to enter into repentance. It's not just something you just shoot a quick prayer and it's done and then you walk away and expect change. No, it is a process and it takes time to do so. But also there's a personal component here that is important that we might miss. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for the fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confess and worship the Lord their God. That's the word their God is repeated twice. It's an emphasis here is the personal connection to those who enter into repentance. You know, it's sufficient to say that they read from the book of the law of the Lord, or they worship the Lord. That's sufficient, but that is just generic. Nehemiah wants to note that as they stand there and they enter into this time commitment, it's a personal connection to the Lord. It's talk about the readiness of the heart. It talk about the time they personally took out to be with God. So they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law. So the humble repentance and confession of sin is dependent on the reading and the learning of the word. So you see the principle again. Without the word, there is no repentance. There's no confession. That's just emotional response. And so they worship the Lord, their God, after, you know, the confession. So you see the order here. The order, number one, they stood, meaning they are present there. They commit to be there. They have made a decision to remain after, you know, the end of the conference, the end of the festival. They remain there, enter into the time with the Lord. And then they read the word. Then they confess their sin and they repent of their sin. And then they worship. So present, the word, confession, repentance, and worship. So there's a time process with the word that is extremely important. just to emphasize this point, if I give you a suggestion, and I don't want you to do this, okay? But if I just give you a suggestion, just think about that. 1 month, don't go to church. 1 month, don't read the Bible. 1 month, don't pray. At the end of the month, do you think you are closer to God or further from Him? at the end of the month, do you feel that your heart is more tender toward God or more callous? After 1 month, do you feel that you are more obedient or more disobedient? After 1 month, do you feel that you're desperate for God or you just further from Him? I mean, just think as a mental exercise. You think about that, you say, impossible. You know, if you cut off from the source, then there's nothing going to happen. And so you must choose to repent. I must choose to repent. Number two, I must act to repent. And number three, I must take time to repent. Can you say the three things to the person next to you? Choose to repent, act to repent, take time to repent. Just make that a note, but also something that we need to do. Now, let's move to the second point, and that is repentance is a process. Repentance is a process. And now we will enter into this prayer and let the prayer speak to us. So we will take time to pray through the prayer. But here is a process of informing the heart and also of setting priorities of the mind and of life so that one can get to the point where He said, where they say, this is my decision, this is where I want change, and this is where I need God to change me. So the process here, we see that, as we noted, 3 points, I remember who God is to me. So the first part of the process is to come back and remind who God is. And this is very significant. And after that, then dealing with sin and then dealing with change. So here's the prayer of repentance. Verse 4, talking about the Levites' platform, when they stood up in the platform, the people with strange names here, and they cry out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And so here is again the role of the leaders in helping moving the people along. So we learn that worship is led by leaders. And so also here is respond to the word in repentance is also assisted by leaders. So the role of the leaders is extremely important, because then you can move the people together, that you can let the word have the time to process, and the people move in unity and not, you know, just emotional according to each one. So you have in verse 4 and verse 5, the function of the Levites, the leaders, and they lead the people and say in bottom of verse 5, arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above blessing and praise. And so they guide the people to the process of now learning how to deal with repentance. And number one is to know who God is, to come back to realize, to recognize who God is. Well, before we read the text on that point, from verse 5 to 6 in terms of God as our Creator, and verse 5 to 12 in terms of God as Savior, and from 13 to 15 in terms of God as the Lord, let me just lay out the premise. Repentance is not about ourselves. You know, if you look at the sin and you say, you know, I'm bad, it's just regret. Repentance is when you look at God and you realize that, you know, you fall so short of His glory, of His grace, of His mercy, and you want to be right with Him, and you would recommit to Him, and you would ask His Spirit to change you in order to be pleasing to Him, then it is repentance. So the same tears may be confused, because, you know, if you just cry of being bad, just like Judas Iscariot, he cried and he hung himself. But Peter looked at Christ, and he cried, but then he returned. So it is important to see where you fix your eyes in terms of repentance. Repentance is not looking at ourselves and our sin. repentant is look at God and His glory. And that makes a huge difference. You look at yourself and your sin, you enter into regret. And you might have tears of regret, but that give no transformation, that give no change, that give no life. You look at God and you see His love, His mercy, His grace, also His holiness, also to see how grievous our sin in offense of Him. And you repent because of Him and the relationship that you want to restore for Him, with Him, then it is true repentance. So that's why, you know, the process here is, number one, focus on who God is, how good God is, how wonderful God is, how gracious God is. And so this is the prayer. I'll just read that, and just if you have the text, please follow me, because, you know, we won't have time to really explain every verse here. But it's sufficient just to hear it proclaimed. So from 6 to 15, but first the focus on God as the Creator. You alone, verse 6, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows before you. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham. So let me just make a comment on verse 6. Why is it important to reconnect to God as Creator? You know, we usually connect to God in terms of Creator, in terms of power and display of might, and not so much as a process of repentance. But to realize that God is a glorious Creator, meaning there's glory due His name. And when we realize that, you know, God is glorious and God is powerful and He's above all, and He's the source of all life and the source of all blessing, and we live in such a way that we offend His name and we violate His glory, and that is where repentance begins. That we realize that God is a glorious God. He alone is God. He made the heaven and all the hosts and all the earth that is in it, and the seas and everything. And He gives life to us and to everything that we know. And now we live inconsistently with that. And that His glory is violated. And that is when the seed of repentance begin to germinate. And then talking about God as His Savior in terms of His election, His deliverance, His guidance of His people, and we remind ourselves that how wonderful God is in terms of His salvation and His redemption, His choice of us. Verse 7, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur to the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart to be faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendant, and you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard of their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made the name of yourself it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea as on dry ground, and their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone in raging water. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down from Mount Sinai, you spoke with them from heaven, you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and laid down for them commandments and statutes and law through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them, for their hunger. You brought forth waters from rock for them for their thirst, and you told them to enter into the order to possess the land which you swore to give them. And this is the summation of the whole history of redemption. Number one, the election of God. He said, you chose our father, Abraham. It is your choice. You chose Abraham. You chose us. And that is for us to come back and say the same thing. How did our salvation begin? God chose of us. God chose us from the beginning of time. And then his work of deliverance, here talking about, you know, deliver the people out of Egypt. We would talk about the cross. We will go back and talk about the cross. They talk about the deliverance out of Egypt, how they crossed the Red Sea, how God protect them from their enemies. They're talking about the process of salvation, the experience of redemption. And that's where repentance comes in. Repentance is not focusing on our sin and how bad it is. It's focusing on how good God is, how wonderful His salvation and His grace and His mercy is. When we start talking about the cross and then talking about the life that we live is so independent, disconnected to the cross, and not focused on the cross, not about His glory, then we begin to say, you know, my life is totally out of sync, totally, you know, out of place. I'm not living for the cross of Christ. Now that is true repentance begin to take shape, because now it is on the right basis. And then talk about the Word. God gives the law. God gives guidance on the Sabbath, on the commandments, on how to live right. And then that's what we begin to talk about. You know, you chose me, you saved me. Now you give the Word to guide me. And you know, I look at my life. I don't read the Word. I don't care about the Word. And again, those are the kind of things with the right focus, bringing us into repentance. So the God as Creator, God as Savior, and God as Lord. And Lord, I mean, in terms of the Scripture, the guidance, and the direction in life. Now, the next part is from 16 to 25 is to recall what God has done for me. So how good God is a first reminder who God is to me, and now what He has done. So now the review of the relationship between God and His people. Verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen. They did not remember your wondrous deed which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassion, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. You did not forsake them. You know, to recall, again, they said, you know, we sinned greatly against you. You know, we of all the glory that we know of you, all the grace that we have received from you, all the wonderful truth that we receive from your word, we, just like our fathers, refused to listen. We did not remember. We actually want to return to Egypt. But you are the God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate. Change, transformation begins to take hold here. To see the inconsistent of our lives against God's grace. So it is that grace and that mercy and that compassion that begin to transform the heart of a sinner. Verse 18. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies, you, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light them on the way which they to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the star of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land and the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hands with the kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desire. They captured 45 cities and the fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns and vineyards and olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and reveled in your great goodness. So, you know, how has God treated you? How has God grace and praise you? And this is the process to review. We have sinned against you. They said, you know, we rebel against you. We met a molten calf and say, this is God. You know, we worship a calf instead of you, but you did not forsake us. We have sinned many times against you. We have abandoned worship. We have turned away from you, but you have not abandoned us. And again, realizing that, realizing the goodness of God and the grace of God continue to pursue us is the process of repentance. And he said, manna he provided, 40 years without any want, clothes did not wear out, the feet did not swell, and the promised land with all the abundance. Do we deserve the life that we have right now? You know, and we certainly said no. But if we just do that, then you know, it can just come and go. But as we put that side by side with the goodness of God in terms of our response to Him, then we begin to see that this is the process of recalling what God has done. God is good in spite of unfaithful people. And God gives bountifully to undeserving people. And God keeps His promises. So for us, as we walk through this process of repentance here in the prayer, We remember who God is, Creator, Savior, and Lord. We recall what God has done, that He is good to us even when we are unfaithful to Him. He gives us bountifully even when we don't deserve it. You know, now we have houses and cars and job and money and portfolio and everything, and we think we deserve it. We think it's our lot. No, if He treats us according to our faithfulness, we'll all be gone, you know, just talking about the physical blessing alone. But God is faithful, His gracious. He gives those things as sign of His continual commitment to us if we return to Him. He may discipline us as a reminder. He may use a physical aspect to drive home the point, as He did often with the people of Israel, with the issue of their land and their blessing. But here is to remind us that you did not forsake us. You constantly are with us. And so he keeps his promise. And so now the next point is, in the prayer they confess their sin. And here, let's just read that again from verse 26 to 31. Is the confession of sin. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who have admonished them, so that they might return to you, and they committed grace blasphemies. Therefore you deliver them into the hands of the oppressors who oppress them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they rule over them. When they cry again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescue them according to your compassion. And as we confess our sin to the Lord, we say, you know, this is not the first time I confess this sin. And we realize that we sin against Him constantly, over and over again. And just like the people here, we realize that every time we come back to Him, He is more than gracious. He is more than compassionate. He covers our sin. He wipes it away. He just gives us a clean slate. Many times you rescue them according to your compassion. Verse 29. And admonish them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes, he then shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not listen. You know, that's a very apt description of where we are. They turned a stubborn shoulder, kind of, you know, turn from the Lord. Stiff their neck, would not listen. But then again, listen to the wonderful grace of God. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. Did you see what's happening here in the process of confession, sin? It's not like, you know, I'm bad, I'm terrible. It's that part we recognize, but say that I'm bad, God is good. You know, I'm terrible, I betray Him, He continued to be good. And therefore, when we continue to put ourselves in the light of God, repentance is now moving in our heart in response to Him. Because, you know, if just let ourselves look at our sin and look at our failures, we feel bad about ourselves, and the more we feel bad about ourselves, the less likely we'll repent. People who are depressed, people who are, you know, feeling bad about themselves, it's because they take too much time to look at themselves, think about themselves, and focus on themselves. We want to move out from sin to transformation. We need to look at God. But we look at God in the light of God's grace. We see the inconsistency of our lives before Him, and therefore the confession of sin. So sin is always against God. Confession of sin is always in connection to His glory and who He is. So you see, every sentence, we did bad, but you. And you know, you discipline us, but you are so good and you are so wonderful, you're compassionate. You always bring us back. And that is the confession that brings life. It's not about a self-focused, self-absorbing process that just talk about ourselves and enjoying, you know, that misery when we talk about ourselves. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat there and feel sorry about yourself? I'm sure some of us, you know, have experienced that, you know, feel sorry about yourself. But you notice that the more you feel sorry about yourself, the worse you feel. It doesn't solve anything. It just get into a spiral, and the more you spend time thinking about that, the deeper you get, and sometimes you get to a point you can't get out on your own. So repentance is a process in reverse. The process is not talking about ourselves, realizing where we are and how deep we are, but looking at God and say, He will take me on the next level. He will restore me back. He will forgive my sin. He, even great that it is, bad that it is, unfaithful as I am, He is a compassionate God, a gracious God. He will take me back. He will restore. He will clean up. He will transform. And He will give me hope. And that is the confession of sin. Now, we ask for change. Well, maybe I'll just stop here because we will hook up into chapter 10 next time, and I won't do justice to make that connection here to ask God to change. But let me just remind us really quickly that all of this is available for us in terms of growth in Christ, in terms of sanctification of life. It's a process of becoming more and more like Him. But as you heard the word today, you have to choose. You have to choose what to do with it, because repentance is a choice. You can just hear, just decide, okay, it's interesting, or okay, it's long and it's about time. Or, you know, I learned quite a lot, but if that is all, then it won't do anything. Until you say, I must choose to repent. I will act upon what God has spoken to me. So action is, okay, there are certain things that I must do in response to what I just heard. And I will take time for it. We learn that the people take time and they work out the action and they implement their choice, their decision to repent. And in doing so, we focus on who God is. And just look at the process again to just make it an exercise for today. As we say, Lord, help me to repent. Not so much that help me to see my sin, because I already know where it is. Help me to rediscover how good you are and how much I miss that glory, that I have not lived in connection to that glory, and how wonderful you are to me in dealing with me in my situation. Help me to restore to that understanding of your wonderful grace. And then next time we will learn together how to sign our name, get the commitment in place, and ask God to really implement His changes in our life. So, as a response, let's just all stand and just turn to one another, group up, and just say, "This is what God speak to me. I want to pray about that," and just start right away in, you know, praying for one another, and then let the Word of God speak to us in conclusion in our worship.